Again, I would say welcome to the Day of Atonement. You know, this day, when I was a young kid, I hated this day. I'll just be honest with you. This day was coming around, and I did not look forward to it. Did absolutely not look forward to it. And we think about this day because this day is challenging from a physical standpoint. It can be very challenging because we're commanded to fast. Okay, so maybe, you know, some of us, we can go without eating a little bit. But with fasting comes no drinking, no water, no coffee, no pop, no beautiful donut with pink icing with sprinkles on top. You know, we're not allowed to have any of that. You know, just like we're not allowed to have a steak dinner or mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, okay, enough's enough, right? But we have to say that this day can be challenging for all of us. And that, we get that, but we should get from that, it's challenging because it shows we have a very strong need. We have a need for something. And that need is for the bread of life to be fed from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we are fed from him throughout all of his holy days, all of his word. But we see his plan of salvation in our life. And this day is absolutely top on the list for God's plan of salvation. What it means. You know, again, growing up as a kid, the only thing I could think of is get through the day. You know, try to hold it together long enough to get something to eat or drink. And then hopefully, as I got a little older, I did come to realize that, well, there's a little more to it than just that. And I hope that we all get that, because there's a lot more to it than just getting through the day. God says, you know, you as human beings, you're pretty pathetic. It's like I can take food and water away from you for 24 hours, and you guys wilt like flowers. Well, that's true. But that shows how much we need him. How much we depend on him for everything. And no less than we depend on him to get rid of Satan. Can you imagine that? This day pictures the coming and much needed changes that this present world, of course, our future, that I hope that we don't overlook that in the fact that we feel pretty rough right now. I mean, we're in hour 21. We're getting there. Hang on. Endure to the end. We'll be all right. We'll be all right. We understand that afflicting our souls certainly is a big part of this day. But do not allow that to be a takeover of our minds, so much so that we forget what this day means in the big picture. Now, I appreciate... I forgot his name. Mr. Shoemaker. It's a rough day, I'm telling you. I'm sorry. I do appreciate Mr. Shoemaker's message, and I appreciate him allowing me some latitude on the Day of Atonement. But I'm not going to go back to the Azazel goat and the scapegoat. I'm not going to go back to Leviticus 23, because I'm hoping that we get that. We're on that. I want to talk about the Day of Atonement today from the perspective of today. This world we live in, where we're at, and where we're heading. Kind of a modern day take on the Day of Atonement, if you will. But I want to start with a couple of quotes. I want to give you some inspiration as we get started here. Now, these guys, I don't know them. I don't know if they're famous, but they have a couple of nice quotes. So I want to share one. This first one is from Thomas S. Monson, and he said this: "One of God's greatest gifts to us is the joy of trying again, for no failure ever needs to be final." I thought, well, that's pretty good. That's really encouraging, because when I think about that as representative of today, what this day means, I see in this quote forgiveness. I see in this quote perseverance. I see in this quote blessings from God. And there's much more. We could go on. Let me give you this next quote. It's a little bit longer. This is from Dale G. Renland. It says this: "In his mercy, God promises forgiveness when we repent and turn from wickedness, so much so that our sins will not even be mentioned to us. For us, because of the atonement of Christ and our repentance, we can look at our past deeds and say, 'Twas I, but 'tis not I. No matter how wicked we can say, that's who I was, but that's the past. That's no longer who I am.'" And I thought, well, that is really an interesting quote too. Because when we read this quote, it also speaks of the idea of forgiveness from the point of being able to be forgiven. That's kind of the other side of forgiveness. We can forgive others, but are we able to be forgiven? How about reconciliation? That's a huge part of this day. Reconciliation. Without all this, reconciliation won't be possible. How about being a new creation? And of course, the greatness of our Father and His love for us. You think about all these things. All this is in part what today means. And when you picture them and put them all together, it really gives a great significance to the Day of Atonement. Much more than just saying, well, I got to go for 24 hours without food and drink. It's much, much deeper than that. So, now I'm going to bore you for about 10 minutes with an English lesson. Now, my wife said, make it peppy, the English lesson. I don't know if I can. I never did like English. Now, she loves English. But it would be wrong for me to have her come up and do this. So I'm not going to. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to look at the word atonement in a few different ways. The English word atonement, it means reconciliation with God. That's in its basic meaning. There's much more to it than that. And we'll get to all that as we go through this. The Hebrew is kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. And we understand that. That's removal of guilt and restoration or reconciliation. And then there's the Greek side of things. Hilasmos. I think that's how you pronounce it. H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. Hilasmos. It means cleansing and purification. So you're thinking, well, he made it through that and that wasn't too boring. There's more. Let me go over the Hebrew word for atonement one more time. It's kippur. I'm going to give you just a little bit more to it. It emphasizes the act of covering or wiping away sin. So, covering. Sometimes we think, well, we'll cover it up. We'll cover it up and hide it. No. Covering. Taking place. Wiping away. Getting rid of it. That's what it symbolizes, the removal. Not just of sin, but of guilt. We all understand that guilt is a big part of sin. When we sin, we can be forgiven, we can forgive. But if the guilt is still there, we're going to bring it up again and again and again. That's part of what this day represents. Getting rid of it. Removing the sin, removing the guilt. And then, and only then, can the restoration, the right relationship with God, take place. Now the Greek word. Hilasmos, if I pronounce that right. In the New Testament, this word is used to describe the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And its effect in providing forgiveness of sin and what happens without it. We all know what happens without it. We wouldn't be here today. Or we would be completely lost, in other words. So there's other Greek words. And these are also used throughout the Bible. Exilasmos, E-X-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. E-X-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. Now, this is an interesting word. It is found, used in 1 John 2, verse 2. And we can go ahead and turn there, take a quick look at it. 1 John 2, 2. It refers to Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. We talk about this during the Passover. 1 John 2, 2. It says, "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He's called us first to be first fruits, but eventually that calling will go out to the whole world. And we'll see that in the next week, and the next week and the day after that. So this here conveys the idea of Jesus appeasing God's wrath and then satisfying the demands of justice on our behalf. I know we think about this. I'm sure we think about this every year at Passover, and hopefully during these days. But do we get the magnitude of what this means? Without this, we wouldn't be here. I'll keep saying that. Think about that. Without this, we wouldn't be here. Now, this word, helosmos, it's Strong's Concordance word, 2434. And this is what it means. It means properly. It means propitiation. It means an offering to appease an angry, offended party. That's kind of, when you think about that as in relation to God the Father and Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard for us to think, well, you know, God getting offended or God getting angry. But do you believe that God's happy when we sin? Do you believe it doesn't offend him? From our understanding of offense, I mean, going against what's right, sure, it's righteous anger. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to be a part of that. And it goes on to say, this helosmos is used only twice in Scripture, and both times it's speaking of Christ's atoning blood. And I'll just tell you where that's at. We just read one of them, 1 John 2:2. The other one is 1 John 4, verse 10. Got just a couple more of these words. This one here is a little tougher to pronounce. Apollutrosis, I think. Apollutrosis. And again, this word is used in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And it refers to the redemption and the deliverance that comes through Christ's sacrifice. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And there's a lot packed in that verse there too. It means so much. It speaks of being set free from the bondage of sin through the very payment of a price. And we understand that price. That price was only able to be paid by one being, one individual, Jesus Christ. None of us can afford this. This is, as they say, well beyond our pay grade. But he did it for us. So we don't have to think that we're not worthy, because obviously we're worthy. This is Strong's Greek word number 629. And it is simply a release affected by a payment of ransom. You know, we think about this. This should, these words and the English, Hebrew, Greek lesson's over for now. This should, though, help us to start to see how much more that we need this Day of Atonement in the future. Not just to humble ourselves, we need to. Not just to afflict our souls, we need to. But so much more in God's plan of salvation. Before the beginning of humanity, God cast Satan to the earth with his demons. And he gave him titles. He called, which was Lucifer, now Satan, he called him the God of this world. He called him the ruler of this world. This world that you and I have to live in, have to function in, not be a part of, but have to function in. He gave Satan these titles. And of course he called him the prince of the power of the air. So you put God of the world, ruler of the world, and prince of the power of the air on this plane that we have to function in. That is all controlling. Almost. There's room. There's always room for God. We'll get to that. But I'm sure that we remember the story of Satan, how this all came to be. I would like for you to maybe go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll read just a few verses here. This is how Satan and the demons were banished from heaven and were allowed to come to earth. We see here how it all started. And I recommend you read the whole chapter because you get a nice, well-rounded perspective. But for sake of time, I'm just going to focus in on just a couple of verses. I'm going to start in verse 14. Ezekiel 20, verse 14. Talking to Lucifer, who became Satan. He said, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." Now think about this. We know who's in charge. Satan knows who's in charge. Think about this. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until something happened." He said, "Until iniquity, sin, was found in you." It wasn't created in him. He brought it in. He made choices to allow sin to enter him. Verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Satan and his demons, they're here. They're alive and well. I say well very figuratively. They're not well from God's perspective, but they're well from their perspective. And they want to take over humanity, and they want to stop people from becoming part of God's family. When every one of us were baptized, we came up out of the water clean. We were clean before the one that matters, before God. But something else happened that we didn't see. A bullseye got painted on our back by Satan. Not by God, by Satan. And he says, "I'm really going to target them. So I'm going to target everyone. But the majority of the world, he already has. But for us, the target is there, and Satan is not going to let up." Satan was very successful with the very first couple on earth, Adam and Eve. These were God's kids. Satan intervened, and Satan destroyed. They sinned, and consequently, all of their offspring, you and I as well, sinned. This enabled Satan to build his kingdom on earth with a multitude of people who absolutely sin every day, who are doing exactly what he wants them to do. Satan has built a world system upon this earth. And that's okay because God's allowed it. He is the ruler, and he is the whole world's captive leader. Captive. He's got them. He's got the world captive. He has made it very, very attractive, and it appeals to human nature. And we see this. It's only through the gift of God's Holy Spirit that you and I can overlook that, and we can come out of that. That's the only way. When Jesus came to the earth, he was living on the earth, which is Satan's kingdom. He still had control, but the people are under Satan's control. Jesus gave people a choice, and the overwhelming majority of the people made the wrong choice. You and I have been blessed to make the right choice, and you and I are fighting it every day, and that's okay. That's just fine. That's the way it should be. We don't want it any different than that right now. Later on we do, and it'll be different. But why we're still in the flesh here on earth, in Satan's world, that's the way it's going to be. So we have to get stronger. We have to get tougher. We have to become the Christian that we never were in the past. And we have to overcome. Christ said, you guys, you can overcome the world. I overcame the world. He said, you can overcome Satan. I overcame Satan. Well, that's our goal, to do that while we're here on this earth, to fight and overcome. Never let down. But as we mentioned earlier, Satan is the ruler of this earth. And as a matter of fact, it's in Scripture at least three times that he's called the ruler of the world. We'll take a quick look at these. Let's go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. We see Christ very clearly differentiating between Satan and himself. So we will make no mistakes. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Not talking about himself. And I, now he is, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This next occurrence is just a couple of chapters over in John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. It says, I will no longer talk much with you because the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. You know, this is just a very short statement made by Christ to his disciples. But I hope that you saw the depths of what that statement meant. He said, I will no longer talk with you much. In other words, I'm not going to be with you in the physical much. He said, for the ruler of this world is coming. But I want you to understand this. He said, I want you to understand this. He has nothing in me. He doesn't control Christ. He doesn't control God. He's got nothing there. This is Satan's world. This is Satan's dream boat, so to speak. And he is living the life. His life, whatever that is. But it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end maybe sooner than we think. But we don't know when, but we'll keep fighting to the end ourselves. But it will not go on forever. And Christ said, I want you to know that however long it goes, whatever troubles that he causes you, he's got our back. Christ has our back. He is above. Satan has nothing in him. Then the final one, or the next one I want to look at, is just a couple chapters further yet in John 16, verse 8 through 11. 8 through 11. It said, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me, this is Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan knows he has but a short time. It's not going to be forever. You and I, we have to hang in there. We have to keep fighting every day. And it will be a battle. It continue to be a battle. We can do it. You know, there's a few other passages. I'm not going to turn there. Scriptures that call Satan the god of this world. A reference to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Then I mentioned earlier the prince of the power of the air. That's in Ephesians 2:2. And there's another section of Scripture that informs us that the whole world lies in the power of another title, the evil one. Again, that's 1 John 5:19. But these are just different places that, you know, God, not being a respecter of persons, he says give credit where credit's due, and the credit is to give Satan these titles. Not that we worship these titles or bow down to these titles, because we better not. But that's his titles. That's what he is. I don't want the title Evil One. I hope nobody here does. I don't want any of these titles. I hope none of us do. But this makes it very clear that you and I, brethren, as God's children, we certainly have a battle. We have a battle on our hands every day. I hope we realize that. And as we fight to remain, to be a true Christian that we're called to be, I hope we can do everything to display the very character of God. And that's only through God's help we can do this. But if we call on Him, He's there. So Satan has influenced this world from the very, very beginning of humanity. But we talk a little bit about that. And he is absolutely still very ferociously firing darts at every one of us. He's striking out. Again, because he knows that his time is coming to an end. That's the crazy thing. Satan knows the plan. He knows God's plan. And he knows where he fits in this plan. And he knows that he doesn't after a time. So he's going to try even harder. Paul made a point to teach and to remind all of us that Satan absolutely will not stop deceiving this world and everybody who is in it. He also warned, he was talking to his church in Corinth. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking to them, and it carries through to us. He told them that Satan can present himself as a righteous leader to lead people astray. Again, this is nothing new. We understand this. But of all days, this Day of Atonement is a great day to remind ourselves of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. So for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, you remember what we just read in James in the offering? God is the Father of lights. God's gifts comes down. It comes from Him, from the Father of lights. Is it any surprise that Satan says he transformed himself into an angel of light to try to deceive everybody into thinking that he is God? He is a form of God. That's what he wants people to believe. He goes on to say, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So in other words, you know, this is what's going to happen. This is what is happening right now in the world. But they will be dealt with. God will deal with them. He'll take care of this. You know, God tells us vengeance is his, and he will take care of the ungodly. This, though, brethren, is a warning. It's a warning for all of us to be aware of all these false teachers that are out there that preach what seems like the right thing, new truths. They miss the mark. This goes back to what we've always said and what our responsibility is. Prove all things. Whatever you hear anybody, myself, whoever you hear up here speaking, prove it. Prove it for yourself. Listen, of course listen, but prove it. If you have any questions, prove it. That's always been our take and our understanding on how we should be as a Christian. We have to prove it for ourselves. Because the bottom line is, I can't work out your salvation and you can't work out mine. God says, work out your own salvation. The only way we can do that is to prove it for ourselves. If we don't do it, then it's on us. We have to do this, brethren. Christ made it very, very clear that Satan was the one that introduced sin and rebellion to the world. And he is still actively doing this, and I know this is this is old news, but he's not going to quit. He's going to take it up a notch. That's why I keep saying we have to take our Christianity up a notch, or two or three. Because if we don't, we stand a chance. Remember, even if the elect's sake could be deceived, brother, we don't want to be deceived in any way. If we have questions, ask them. Prove it. And then go forward. We can see in John chapter 8, verse 44, what Christ said to everyone. In John 8, verse 44, he pointed out that there are many who were opposed to Christ's teaching. And again, this shouldn't surprise us because we're dealing with people who are influenced heavily by Satan. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the very beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And that's interesting. I did say there was a little bit of truth in him, maybe a glimpse of truth. He said no. No truth in him. So what that tells me, my understanding is, then Satan is all about deception. Every angle he goes at, what seems right, what seems good, is only to deceive us. Brother, that's the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That tells us all we need to know. When we actually take time to put all these scriptures that we've talked about so far together, I think that we can, at least we should, ultimately see the influence and the power, maybe more than we ever thought before, that Satan truly does have on this world right now. It's not getting any better. And this world will not get any better. If we're holding out for the election to come and save us, we're going down the wrong road. And I know we're not. But brethren, this is not God's world. How many times do I have to say that? This is not God's world. It is Satan's world, and Satan will do everything he can to win. And he's going to win at his game, but he's not going to win at God's game. Ultimately, God's got this. Ultimately, if you and I hang in there, endure to the end, we'll be fine. But we got to fight along the way. And I think, I hope, that we can all see why we need this day, the Day of Atonement, so badly to be fulfilled. The sooner the better. And if we have to afflict ourselves for 24 hours, so be it. That's a small thing compared to what God the Father and Jesus Christ went through in their afflictions for you and I to be here, to have the right to be here. It's a very small thing. We need forgiveness. We absolutely need reconciliation. We need to be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We certainly need Jesus Christ as our high priest to be there for us, and he is. And we need Satan to be bound and to be put away. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Paul continued to warn all of us of the deceitful methods that Satan will be using, or is using, and has been using. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 11, again. Paul states a very valid concern here. Again, I think it's very encouraging that Paul took the time to state these concerns for us, for his people in Corinth, but for us too. Look what he says, and think about what he's saying here. And think about our world that we're living in right now. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, did you get that? Christ, this is not hard. Christ, God, their truth is not hard. Is it hard to live it? Yes, only because we're trying to live a godly life in an ungodly world. So it's because Satan's influence is what makes it hard for us to live. And that's what Paul was saying here. His craftiness, the darts that he'll be throwing at us can be loaded with all kinds of poison, all temperatures of fire that will burn us. But we don't have to fall for it. Let me continue on here. He said, let me back up. "So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," there's the false teaching, the false prophet, "or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received," we don't want that spirit, "or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, itchy ears, looking for doctrines, looking for things to change. Brethren, stay to the trunk of the tree. Don't move. Stay to the basic. What we've always been taught, what we know, stay to the root of the Bible. He doesn't say, or if a different gospel which you have not accepted, he says, you may well put up with it. In other words, you may well accept it. That's how crafty this being that we're dealing with is. He can potentially get us to accept things that are not true. And we might not even get it if we don't keep that relationship with God at the utmost of importance in our life. If we let down just a little bit, we stand to lose it all. Paul was very concerned that we might fall for this false teaching, which is exactly what Satan's goal is in our lives. And we do not want him to achieve his goal with us, or with anybody for that matter. Society today has demoralized to the point that we sometimes ask the question, are we as society past the point of no return? And except for the intervention of Jesus Christ and God the Father, the answer is yes, we are. But this is exactly where Satan wants the world to end up. Because until Christ returns, Satan is winning his game. Satan is in control of what he's doing, and he's doing a fabulous job of it. It's a fight for us to stay out of that grasp. Now, I'm reminded of a verse in Revelation chapter 22. You'll turn there, Revelation chapter 22. It's in verse 14. And it gives us a description of what this world will become. And of course, it gives us a warning that we better be avoiding it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. First, as Christ usually does, he gives us a positive. He said, blessed, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. So those are blessed, the ones who keep God's laws, the ones who are living their absolute best, who, when they make a mistake, they repent and they change. That's what repent means. They get back on track. He said, those are the ones who are blessed. And if they keep his commandments and do his will, they will have the right to the tree of life and enter into that city. What city? Well, I'm not going to read it, but you back up in Revelation 21, you read the city he's talking about. The beautiful city of God coming down out of heaven to Jerusalem that you and I have an offer to be a part of. But look at verse 14. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's who's outside. That is the world, brethren, that you and I live in right now. And to what degree? Well, it's pretty bad. To what degree will it be before Christ returns? A whole lot worse, if we can imagine that. I mean, we see things in our communities now, at least I have, that I've never seen, not in Southern Ohio before in my life. I've read about it, I've heard about it, I've seen it on TV, but I've never seen it. It's here. And it's going to be everywhere. In time, it's going to be everywhere. If time goes on long enough, it will be everywhere. This reminds me of another scripture, another section of scripture, that carries more warnings. And that's in 1 John chapter 2. Gives warnings of this world. And then again, as John wrote this, it cautions us to avoid it. Simply avoid it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. It's just pretty blatant stated here. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That seems that's pretty harsh, don't it? But I think, I hope, from the explanations that we've been talking about so far, we understand why this is valid. We understand why John would say this way. Do not love the world or things in this world, because it's Satan. It's Satan's world. The things of it are Satan's. And then he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, God, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world, get this, is passing away. It's not eternal. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever, has eternity. That's the difference. I think that we are pretty clear on understanding that this is Satan's world right now, and that we need to have this day, the Day of Atonement, fulfilled in our lives, again, just as soon as possible, as soon as God says, Christ, it's time. I can't wait for that. I hope that, well, it doesn't matter if we're alive to see it or we are resurrected from it. I just want to be there, and I want all you to be there. This will be so great. This brings us back to God's plan of salvation. You know, when we go back to God's plan of salvation, and we look at it through the holy days, we see that the Day of Atonement, today, what we're doing here today, it pictures Christ incarcerating, among other things, Satan and his demons for 1,000 years. And then, which we know that after that, he'll be loose for a little time. But this 1,000 years represents the millennium, represents the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll see that in just a few days. I hope you're all as excited as I am to be there. I can't wait. The opening night, it all starts. I mean, I'm ready to skip next 2 days' work and just go now. But that wouldn't be the wise choice. But let's go to Revelation chapter 20 for a minute. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 1 through 3. Gives us a little better look at what's going to happen here. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now can you imagine seeing that? We will get a witness to this. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? And the thing is, you and I will know what this is about. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Now can you imagine the kicking and screaming that's going to go on there when he grabs Satan, binds him with this chain, and pulls him to the bottomless pit. He cast him to the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan, the master deceiver of humanity, who promotes distorted thinking, deception, and all that, that leads to conflicts, it leads to violence, masquerades as an angel of light. He is the instigator of all deception in the world. Everything evil is him. It's that simple. This time period in the Day of Atonement is fulfilled in the future, just after Christ's return, as we talked about just last Thursday. This will be what we call a game changer. Think about that. Satan will be out of the picture. His demons will be out of the picture. These fallen angels, they're gone. Of course, we do have to understand that the remembrance of his influence will still be on the minds of most people, because they will have come through a horrific time going over into the millennium. It'll be a time like nothing you and I have ever seen. And so the memory of that influence will be there. But as time goes on, that'll start to dissipate as well. And his direct influence will be gone. I just, you think about the mercifulness of God, the what he has in store for humanity is just much more than you and I could ever imagine. So what will it be like? What will this time in the millennium be like for these people? Well, we know that Satan has always opposed God. We understand that. And because of his direct influence on people, people, for the most part, have always opposed God. Just one basic example that I want to look at in Romans chapter 1 is the idea of graven images. And they do this thinking that they're wise. Romans 1. Verse 22 and 23. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's what they've done, thinking that they were wise, doing the right thing. This influence will be removed. Can we imagine what that's going to be like? Another encouraging point to remember is that the counterfeit religions of all, they will be done away with. That's going to be a thing of the past. Right now, I don't know how many churches you'll count on. If you went into Portsmouth and just picked a 10-block area, I don't know how many churches you'll find. But a lot of churches, a lot of different religious denominations. Not to mention the satanic denominations, and there's a handful of them as well. This will be done away with in a millennium. Number one, because Jesus Christ is ruling, and he won't put up with it. And I hope you and I, as ruling with him, won't put up with it. We won't, or we won't be there. So there's no hoping. We'll be doing the right thing. The delusion about being greater than God, that'll be done away with. Right now, there's a delusion out there. A lot of religious leaders consider themselves greater than God. Jesus will be in charge of Jerusalem, and he will be the ultimate ruling power. What a great time this will be. What a great part of God's plan this is. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because Paul, he gave a strong warning for us in this day and age. Paul offered a lot of warnings. Paul had a lot of wisdom to share. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to read a handful of verses here, starting at verse 3. So let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will come, the day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, because God is a fair God. This is what they wanted. This is what they asked for. This is how they lived, and God gives them what they want. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, Satan is all about casting a strong doubt and absolutely a mass deception throughout this world. He's done an excellent job of it, and he's going to continue to do it until he is bound. But when he is bound, this influence will be gone, and a time of refreshing will begin. You and I get the opportunity to experience a part of this next week at the Feast of Tabernacles, the very feast commanded by God that we observe. It's the next step in the plan of salvation. With Satan's influence bound, then the knowledge that God is the way, the truth, and the life absolutely will be promoted. With Satan done away with as the God of this world, Jesus Christ and his reign will absolutely be supreme. Then finally, we are reminded of one other pretty incredible thing in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah points out a time when the knowledge of God, his way of life, what he's about, will be common to everyone. When forgiveness of sin will be accounted to all, and a true reconciliation will be possible. Don't we look forward to that time? We need that time. Without a doubt, at the very heart of the Day of Atonement is Jesus Christ. He is there serving, again, as both the sacrificial lamb that atoned for all of our sins, to the very high priest, the one who intercedes for us before God. On the Day of Atonement, it was when the high priest went in before God. Through his shed blood, he pays the penalty for our sins. In doing that, he delivered us from the death penalty. And in doing that, he restored our relationship with God. In doing that, it created a way for us to have reconciliation to God the Father. Let's look at Romans 5 and verse 8 and think about the magnitude of what this means. Romans 5 and verse 8. This is a simple verse. A lot of times we might overlook it even. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a plan he had. He has. He has put into action for you and me. People who absolutely did not deserve this. He called us. And he's given us an opportunity now to live in this life, just a taste of what his plan of salvation is for the future. You and I have an awesome responsibility that we need to live up to our calling. In order for us to achieve true reconciliation with God, we absolutely must extend forgiveness to others, following the very example of Christ. I'm going to read to you Ephesians 4, verse 32. You can turn there if you'd like. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It reminds us what to do. Be kind to one another. There's one. Tender-hearted. There's another. Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. We were all there, and maybe we're all still there to a degree. We better be following these requirements if we want to continue to be there and to be in the kingdom with God. It's very encouraging when we see the correlation between all of God's holy days and how they all fit together in his plan of salvation. But I especially like the idea of the correlation between the Day of Atonement and Passover. Both the Day of Atonement and Passover, they show the concept of forgiveness of sin. And they also go on to show the very concept of reconciliation with God through the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Passover specifically addresses the redemption of the firstborn, you and I being called out of this world, modern-day Israel, Israelites, and applies primarily to the Christians of this time. Now, the Day of Atonement goes on a little deeper, and it carries the broader implication for all humanity. In other words, when Christ returns, this is what's going to affect all, everybody else. When we think of the word atonement, just as we started today, we covered all those Hebrew and all the Greeks. We break the word down into its parts. At-one-ment. I remember, again, as a young boy, sitting out there, starving to death, thinking, why is a minister talking about at-one-ment? I want to be at-home-ment and eating-ment. But I got over it. But I remember that. I remember it like it was yesterday, and it's been 40 to 50 years ago, depending on how old I was. But for you and me to be at one, this has a sense of us being in harmony. That's what at one means, being in harmony with what? Well, with another person, with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is very important to them. So if it's important to them, as we always say, it better be important to us as well. One of the well-known scriptures that goes to the idea of the oneness is found in John chapter 17. This will be our final section of scripture, John chapter 17. We read this during Passover. I love this section of scripture. The whole chapter is Christ's three prayers that he's praying to the Father on different individuals, different believers' behalfs. This section here in verses 20 through 23, this is a section where he includes his prayer for all believers, because this is what he ultimately wants. And he's praying to God that this will happen. Starting in verse 20, John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Can you imagine Jesus Christ praying that for us, going to the Father? That is the duty, one of the duties, of the high priest as he intercedes for you and I to God the Father. The Day of Atonement is an absolutely wonderful and glorious part of God's plan of salvation. This day pictures the loving reconciliation that eventually all people will have the opportunity to have with God through Christ's sacrifice. It removes the barrier of sin that separated us from the Father and allows us to enter into a relationship with him. And that's just a very, very small part of what this day pictures. There's so much more. I urge you to keep studying, keep reading about this day. But it also shows the remarkable truth that Satan, the author of sin, the father of lies, will eventually be removed so that humanity can at last have the opportunity for this reconciliation with God on a universal basis. Can you imagine what it will be like when that time comes? Godspeed this day in the future. Brother, I hope you all have an absolutely remarkable Feast of Tabernacles and look forward to spending time with you all when you get back.